Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 4, where we were this morning. Luke chapter 4. I want to talk to you about a subject tonight that causes a lot of division in the body of Christ. And there are two camps, if you will. I hope to bring a word tonight that will help you understand the great need that we have for the Holy Spirit, for the work of the Holy Spirit, for the power of the Holy Spirit, as we talked about partly this morning, without actually falling into either one of those camps, because I think that both camps make some errors. Now, I have said, even several times, I believe in the last month or two, I have told you that, as even I prayed a moment ago, that the role of the Holy Spirit, lest we get off on some crazy tangents somewhere, that the number one role of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus, to give us a revelation of Jesus Christ, to open up our hearts to Jesus Christ, to teach us. He is our teacher. He's our guide. He moves us, but He doesn't move us to follow after fads or to follow after strange things. He moves us towards Jesus, to a deeper surrender of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, there is another role of the Holy Spirit that cannot be looked in the New Testament, cannot be overlooked in the Word of God, and that is the equipping of the believer, the empowering of the believer, to be able to walk in fullness, to be able to be victorious in our Christian walk. This will be on the internet, so I'm not just preaching to you, but there are those who are listening who have a defeated Christian life. There are those who are listening that cannot seem to overcome some besetting sin, some temptation, some area of bondage in their lives. This morning, we looked at what Jesus brings to the church. When He went to His home church in Nazareth, when He went to the synagogue, if you will, and He went there and He spoke from Isaiah, and He said, "This applies to me, it's fulfilled in me." And I don't want to repeat this morning's message, but I want you to look at verses 18 and 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." This is Jesus' mission, and it's still His mission today. And as we talk about this morning, these words become our own, because He then left this to His disciples. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "This is for you and for all who will believe, this promise of the Spirit of God." And Jesus said, "When I leave, I will send my Spirit. And if I go and I send my Spirit, you will be able to do the things that I do." I'm not saying that we always do it to the same degree that Jesus does, but you'll understand that a little better as we go a little further into it. Nevertheless, Jesus said, "You will do the things that I do." And so as we close this morning, we took these words as our own, and I said, "Can you say this? Can you say that this is your mission, that the Lord has given you His Spirit?" And now to say it ourselves, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And we talked about that this morning, the Jubilee, the year of the Lord. I want you to just look at those first two lines. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. Let's think for a moment about Jesus' journey in this. Jesus was the Son of God from eternity past, clothed in human flesh from Bethlehem, coming to the fullness of time for His ministry to begin at the Jordan River. And as He steps into the Jordan, the Bible says that the Spirit descended. As He was baptized, the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove, and God the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so He left the Jordan River anointed with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit came upon Him. Remember, though He is God in human flesh, in His walk in His walk as Son of God ministering, He operated by the power of the Holy Spirit as an example for us. And He yielded. He said, I do what I see the Father doing. And there were times where it says that the Spirit was present for healing, and Jesus moved in that. And so He comes up from the Jordan River, anointed with the Holy Spirit, but immediately led to a great testing in the wilderness, where He stood in the power of the Spirit. And then actually, let me say it this way, though it is the power of the Spirit, He stood in the strength of the Word of God against the devil and all of his temptations. And if you are anointed with the Spirit of God, there will be tests in your life that you must pass. And He came then from the desert after 40 days of fasting and being tested and passing those tests. And the Bible says that then He came from the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And He began to move in ministry, as we know, for some 3 years. What about the disciples? I want to take you through a pattern in their life. Now, I'm going to say, because we all come from different backgrounds, so I'm going to say, before we begin, so that nobody is wondering, oh, where is he going with this? Yes, if you were born again, you have the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot be born again without receiving the Holy Spirit of God. But I want to ask you something. When we talk about the fullness, and does the Holy Spirit have all of you? Because there's a difference. And when we talk about these things, and I'll come back to it in a little while, you may have the Holy Spirit of God, but do you have what they had in the book of Acts? Are you walking in the anointing of God? And I'm not talking about going around every day casting out demons and performing miracles. I'm saying, do you have supernatural power to live this life? Do you have vision from God? Do you have a word from God? Do you hear His voice? Do you walk led by the Spirit of God in the power of the Spirit of God? Can you say, I stand in the strength of Almighty God and I'm able to be an overcomer because I'm filled with the Spirit of God? Many people can't say that. They can say, I know I'm born again, and I know that because I'm born again, I have the Spirit of God, but they're not empowered. They're not equipped with a fullness and overflowing of the Spirit of God. We're to be a channel through which the Holy Spirit comes and flows like a river in our lives. John chapter 20. And I will tell you ahead of time that if you try to put this thing in a formula, if you try to put it in a box, it'll break out. If you try, and that's what the two camps have done. We've got one camp that says, oh, none of that stuff is for today. Everybody got the Holy Spirit from the day of Pentecost. If they're born again, they've got the Holy Spirit, which they do. And then on the other camp, we've got those who say, you must have this tremendous encounter with the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues. And that is real. However, the Word of God shows us something that is balanced and somewhere in between those two things. There have been mighty and great men of God who have had incredible empowering with the Holy Spirit of God and never spoke in tongues. So I want us to look at this for a moment. John chapter 20. I even wanted to do this message without ever even mentioning tongues. But I can't do that. But you'll understand the balance that I want to bring to this. Or, and let me not just say the balance. Because you know the Apostle Paul says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. And he said, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but in church it's far more important than you speak in words that can be understood. So I want to, but I'm putting all that aside tonight, because what I'm saying is that is not the focus of this message. That is not the focus of this message. So in John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus has been resurrected and he meets with the disciples. And in verse 22, he says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Again, if you put this in a box, it won't work. You can't put it into a formula. Were they not saved before this? You know, the new covenant is just coming into being. He has just been nailed to the cross and been resurrected. And yet, before the cross, the Lord anointed them with power, sent them out two by two to heal the sick, preach the gospel, and to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in power, and they did miracles. But here, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. So I can't tell you when the disciples were born again, but I would ask you tonight, if they received the Holy Spirit, they must have been born again, right? I don't think you can say they received the Holy Spirit and still weren't born again. They believed. He said, receive. And they had the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Same group of people, plus some. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so here they receive the Holy Spirit. They receive an empowering of the Holy Spirit in order to carry out the witness, to carry out the great commission that the Lord has given them. So apparently when He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, they were born again, they had the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't mean that they could not be more full. That doesn't mean that there could not be more equipping, more power for service and for ministry. Turn with me then to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Same group of people, give or take some, but still it was the disciples. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. This is when Peter and John have been put in prison. And they gather together and they pray, beginning with verse 23. We're not going to read it, but they have this prayer meeting and then go down to verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So we see the same ones being filled to overflowing with such a capacity that now in the face of persecution, they have a boldness to stand. And as I preach the rest of this message, I don't care what you call it. I don't care if you call it baptism in the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you call it being filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you call it being anointed with the Holy Spirit. What we're talking about today, morning and night, is what do we want the church to be? And I am not talking about a place where Holy Spirit shows take place and people blow on people and they fall over and demonstrate some foolishness. But I'm talking about a place where people come in and they are lost. And as we talked about this morning, those that are spiritually blind are set free. Captives are set free. Those who are bound are loosed. Those who are sick are healed. Many, many things take place where the Spirit of God is moving in strength and He is given freedom to move. That's what we want as a church. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. We may have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have us? And furthermore, we may have the Holy Spirit, but do we have faith in what God will do through His Spirit? Do we believe Him for these things when we come together as the people of God? John chapter 4, go backwards to John chapter 4, verse 14. While you're turning there, you know, because I could name the denominations on each side of this camp, and I'm not going to do that, but I love people who are filled with the Spirit of God, no matter what denomination they're in. And one of my favorites, and when I say things like this, do not take that to mean that I agree with every word they say. But a man that I believe to be a great man of God is Paul Washer, staunch Baptist. Staunch Baptist. You can listen to him on YouTube. Powerful messages from the Lord. And Paul Washer does not believe in charismatic foolishness. He does not speak in tongues or any of those things. And we would even disagree on the importance of some of those things. Nevertheless, Paul Washer was a man that God sent on the mission field some years ago. And God used him in a great way in Peru. And now he has a mission organization that by faith He supports missionaries all over the world by faith, like George Mueller used to do with the orphans in England. And so Paul Washer said, God, I can't live like this. I can't do what you've called me to do without power. I can't live like this. And he shut himself in a closet. Every day, for an hour or two, I don't remember how long it was, every day, day after day, day after day, day, he fasted, he prayed, and he cried out, God, I have to know you. I have to have what I don't have. I'm a believer. I have the Holy Spirit. But God, I've got to have power to live this thing, strength to do this thing. I've got to have more than what I have. And if some of you remember Charles Finney, the evangelist from many years ago, the Bible says that he was suddenly filled to overflowing. He was already a Christian, but he was filled with the Spirit of God. He said, and this isn't to be everybody's experience, so don't take this away from this. But he said, the Holy Spirit filled and overflowed me like waves, wave after wave of such intense love of God that I could not stand it. I couldn't bear it. And I finally had to say, God, stay your hand because I can't take anymore. And from that day, the Lord began to move and began to work in his life in a new and a fresh way. That's what happened to this Baptist, Paul Washer. Some of you have listened to him on the internet, and you know he's just a staunch Baptist, and he's not into charismatic stuff, but you wonder, what's different about this man? Why is this Baptist like this? This is why he's like this. He got alone, and he said, I need to be filled. I don't just need to have you, Holy Spirit. I need all of what you have for me. And God gave him the same thing that he gave Charles Finney. In John chapter 4, verse 14, I want to compare something for you. I want to show you two scriptures that we often think are basically the same, but they're not. John chapter 4, verse 14. Go to verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks this water will thirst again, speaking of the water at the well, the woman at the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So listen very closely. Those who drink of this water, those who believe and are satisfied by Jesus Christ, who come to him for salvation, they will receive, you receive within you, when you're born again, a fountain. There is a fountain of the Holy Spirit. There's a fountain of living water within you, and it rises up. And what is the purpose of it here in this scripture? It rises up within you. It fills you to eternal life. I want you to look at this real closely. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So when you're born again, there is a fountain. There is a coming of the Holy Spirit into your life, and it comes into you and fills you to everlasting life. It carries you from darkness to light, from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. That is a work of the Spirit of God, and praise God, every believer has that. But I want you to turn over now to chapter 7, to a very similar passage of Scripture. Because what we just read in chapter 4 is what you want as an individual first. You want to have the Holy Spirit of God for salvation. In John chapter 7, beginning with verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. Now, I want you to get the context here, because if we went back and studied what feast this is, Jesus is standing in the temple courtyard, and it's the last day of that great feast. And this last day of this feast, there was a huge, what they called a drink offering, and they poured huge urns of water out just as an offering to the Lord. It was a pouring out of water. And Jesus stood. There's another place where he stands and he tells them in the midst of that, he says, I am the water of life. I am the living water. And then he says right here, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I can just picture this scene as they're pouring out, the priests are pouring out all of these gallons and gallons of water as an offering to the Lord. And Jesus said, I am the living water. If any man comes to me, if he thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Then he says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart. In some translations, I think King James, it's out of his belly. And what the Bible means is that out of your innermost being, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, I want to tell you, there is some difference between having the fountain of life that springs up within you unto everlasting life. Praise God Almighty for that. But there is a further outflow of the Spirit of God, being filled to overflowing, seeking the Lord, desiring to be filled, anointed with the Holy Ghost, so that there are rivers. We want to come together as the Church of Living God, and we want to each one of us be filled so that there are rivers of living water that flow out to a dry and thirsty world around us. What you want is a church where not only is there a fountain unto everlasting life, but rivers flowing from the people and bringing the life-changing power of the Word of God. Beloved, you need power from on high. You need power from on high. Power to overcome. If there are some who are listening on the internet, you need power to overcome addictions. And I'm not saying that no man has ever overcome by their own strength. They've rehabilitated themselves and maybe they are born again. But I'm telling you, there are people who cannot. And most people cannot overcome on their own. And you need the power of the Holy Spirit to break bonds. To break chains that you can't break on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to break the power of pornography. Very few men can break that power, and nowadays women, on their own, in their own strength. It takes a supernatural work of God. Either this faith is supernatural or it's nothing. Either it's supernatural or it's dead. It's like Nazareth, the synagogue at Nazareth that we talked about this morning. It's ritual. You need power from on high to destroy hate and anger that rise up inside of you and cause you to hurt and wound other people. You need power from on high just to be faithful to the calling of God upon your life. And to minister. To minister. And I'm not talking about the pastor or the leaders. Every one of you. To minister the love of Christ. You can do it with the fountain that springs up within you. But I can tell you, you can do it much more greatly when there are rivers of living water that flow forth from you. And there is a difference. So this morning, we read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach, set captives free, to do all of these things that we want to see happen for the kingdom of God. And I would tell you tonight that if you aren't free yourself, you may be saved. But if you're not free, if you're not walking in liberty from those things that hold you, how can you walk in power for those around you who are bound? How can you tell dead Lazarus when he comes into the church service on Sunday morning and his life has been destroyed? How can you lay hands on him and pray for him to be set free if you're still struggling with so many things that God has promised power to overcome, but you just believe, well, I have the Spirit of God, so I guess that's all there is. No. God wants to do more than that in your life, and He wants you to be thirsty for it. Great preacher of years ago, Charles Spurgeon, who preached in England to thousands every Sunday. When they asked him the power of his ministry, he would take them He would take the visitor downstairs underneath the stage from which he preached. There was a furnace room. And every Sunday underneath that stage, there were hundreds of people gathered underneath that stage. The entire time he was preaching, they were praying. They were praying. Now listen, because I have a point to this. You know, I mentioned this morning that years ago, I preached all the time. The prayer meeting is the most important meeting of the church. And I've realized lately, if I can't get everybody to the prayer meeting, we'll just start bringing the prayer meeting to the service like we did this morning. Amen. As the Lord leads. I did this at Levine last week, and I don't want to keep using Brother Jeff and putting him on the spot, but last month at the men's meeting on Saturday morning, Brother Jeff was really fired up and he really preached an awesome word to the men. But in it, he said, I hear Pastor Mark talking about Danny in Canada, talking about that little church in Canada, that house church, and how drug addicts are coming in and they're being set free and they're throwing down their paraphernalia, and strippers are coming in and they're burning their outfits that they were, well, whatever they wore or didn't wear, but they're burning that, you know, and their lives are being transformed. And he said, I want that here. Why can't we have that here? And I didn't say anything that morning, but I'm going to tell you what I said later last Sunday night. You can have that here. They're not especially favored of God. But I want to tell you what happens in that little group every time they have a meeting, three times a week, three nights per week, they have services in their house. Very, very informal. But the people come in an hour ahead of time, not just a prayer group. Now, granted, there may be only 20 people, but they all come in. It's part of the church service. Church service may start at 8 o'clock, but at 7 o'clock, they're all there for an hour of prayer before the service starts, asking God to send the power of His Holy Spirit to set people free. And I used to try to create that. I used to tell people, you need to come early when we were in our other building. I used to say, people need to come early. They need to pray. But I realized until God does that in your heart, I'm not chastising. If I try to organize it, it will fall flat. It will mean nothing. But when you get hungry enough, when you get thirsty enough for what I'm talking about, and you want your church to be like that, you will be so hungry that you'll come early and you'll be on your face and you'll be saying, God, we can't do this anymore without your power and without your strength. What kind of people pour themselves out in that kind of prayer, whether it's under Spurgeon's stage or whether it's in Danny's living room in Canada? It's people who believe in laying hold of the Holy Spirit. Laying hold of the Holy Spirit. Go with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Acts 19, verses 1 through 6, because we talk about how the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and so that was for all the church. And then the Gentiles that happened at Cornelius' house to show that that was for the Gentiles now received the Holy Spirit. And most conservative doctrines then will say, and that's the end of it. But here we find 30 years after Pentecost. 30 years after Pentecost. In Acts 19, 1 through 6, I want to read this to you. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Now, what I want to say to you concerning this verse, this passage is, because there are two camps concerning this passage. There are people who say, well, these were disciples of John. They'd not even been born again yet. And there are others that say, no, these were Christians. Now I'm going to tell you what I think for what it's worth. As I study this, number one, though they are ignorant, They have not been taught. They have only had John's baptism, but they are born again believers because they are called disciples. And if you study and compare Scripture with Scripture, nowhere else in the New Testament are disciples called disciples unless they are disciples of Jesus. If it's disciples of John, they are called disciples of John. But if they're just called disciples in the writings of the apostles, it is assumed that you know that they are disciples of the Lord, that they have been born again. Secondly, look at this passage of Scripture. Because why would he say in verse 2 to disciples of John, if they had never received Jesus as Savior, why would he say to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" No one was taught to receive the Holy Spirit when they believed in John. The Holy Spirit didn't come to indwell until after John, until Pentecost. And so you can't say that they were just disciples of John. But then this really confuses us again because we're like, well, I thought you said we have the Holy Spirit if we're born again. You do have the Holy Spirit if you're born again, or you could not be born again. This word receive in the Greek, the first meaning of it, not some obscure meaning further down, the first meaning of it is lay hold of. Not did he come into my life, did I get the Holy Spirit when I'm born again. This word means did you receive? I want you to understand this. You receive Jesus by faith, but not many people, unless they're in Pentecostal churches or something, not many people receive Jesus and are taught you need to also lay hold of the Holy Spirit of God. He has come already to dwell inside of you. But are you availing yourself of His presence in your life? Are you availing yourself of His power? Do you ever pray and say, "Lord, fill me overflowing with Your Holy Spirit because I can't do this thing without Your power"? The life of the believer is a life of dying to self. You die to your own strength. You die to your own power. And if you do that and you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, you're just going to be dead. You're not going to have anything. So I'm asking you tonight, just as the Apostle Paul asked, did you lay hold of the Holy Spirit? Have you laid hold of the Holy Spirit, having believed and received Him into your life? So again, if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God, and He is a fountain unto everlasting life. But multitudes receive Him as Savior and never seek to be empowered for service. So to answer a question that I've already pretty much answered, I want to say it again this way, because people will say, "Well, didn't I receive everything at salvation?" Yes. And I want to be careful how I use this, but I'm going to say in potential. He's there. He comes to live inside of you. You did receive what the Lord has for you at salvation. But let me just give you an example. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Peter had a walk that was pretty erratic. His walk with the Lord, didn't he? His little outburst and foolish things that he said, and then to deny the Lord 3 times. And many of the disciples, we see their tiredness, their struggles, and we see that they all deserted him in the hour of need. They all deserted him. Why? Because they had no power. Beloved, that's all the flesh can do, is desert Jesus. But after Pentecost, I want you to go. You can go through the New Testament and study this. Oh, Paul will talk about his frailty and his weakness and all of these things, but let me tell you something. You never see Peter again denying Jesus Christ. You never see the disciples struggling with things that you see believers struggling with today. You never see them being caught in bondages of sin. You may see them tired, weary, and being oppressed and thrown into prison. You may see them discouraged like Timothy was. You may see, but you don't see them overcome by Satan and falling into a pit of sin. Because they now have power. They have been clothed with power from on high. Remember our earlier scriptures? We read the day of Pentecost and then we read chapter 4. Many of the same people in Acts 2 are again filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 4. So I don't care if you say you were filled with the Holy Spirit 10 years ago and you spoke with other tongues or whatever happened in that place. I'm asking you, do you have today what they had? Have you laid hold of the Spirit today? The book of Ephesians, in Ephesians, Paul says, be filled. It's a command. Paul says to Christians, not to unbelievers whom he's calling to salvation, to Christians at Ephesus. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the Greek, it's be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a continual surrender, a continual seeking, a continual denying of self, a continual laying hold of in faith and saying, God, I can't do this without you. I need your Spirit. I can tell you that every Sunday, at some time on Sunday morning, before I come to this pulpit, I'm saying, Lord, I can't do this without you. And I don't want to do this without you. If you don't anoint me to bring the word, if it's not you, if it's not by your power, I don't want to do it and I can't do it because it's dead, it's dry, it'll mean nothing. But Lord, I lean upon you and I die to my own desires. I say, God, if you'll use me today, fill me with your Spirit that I may speak your word and that it may be filled with life. Some people have mighty baptisms, if you want to call it that, like Charles Finney and Paul Washer. Many people receive quietly, tenderly. They are not feeling goosebumps. They're not overcome. They're not falling on their face. Because, beloved, you receive Him just like you did your salvation. Every time you come, you say, I believe by faith I receive you. Because what did Jesus say? He said, if a son asks a father for a fish, will the father give him a stone? No. And he goes on and he says, likewise, if you ask your heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, will He not give Him to you? Amen. All of the gifts, I've avoided that subject tonight. The gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, as in prophetic, speaking the mind of God. All of the gifts still exist and are for us today. But I'm not concerned tonight with whether you speak in tongues. Many people have been mightily used by God and they never spoke in tongues because, for one thing, they grew up in a time and a place where nobody believed that that was for today. So why would you do something that you already have a precondition against that you think died in the first century and isn't for today? No, all of the gifts. Paul says, seek the gifts. Ask for the gifts. And I'm going to tell you, because people think that God's going to just overcome you and make you do these things. No, the gifts are there for those who seek them and who ask for them and who walk in faith to exercise them. But that's not what I'm concerned with tonight. Because there have been many who did not walk in those gifts today, but they walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, using Paul Washer as an example, God used him mightily in Peru. And it was because he knew he had to have the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. So tonight I'm asking you, do you seek the Holy Spirit? And I don't mean an experience, and I don't mean seeking Him and neglecting, oh, Jesus is everything. Amen. But I'm saying, do you come to Jesus and say, fill me with your Spirit? It's Jesus' Spirit, the Bible says. Fill me, Lord. To overflowing. You may pray that tonight and you may feel no different. But I'm telling that if you will walk in faith and believe that He is filling you, there will be a change in your life. And again, as I said, there are some who have incredible experiences being filled with the Spirit. Other people very quietly lay hold of it in faith. But I do believe this, no matter what experience you've had, I believe this for myself as well. The deeper the surrender, the greater the seeking and the greater the faith, the more full will be the baptism. The more you seek, the more you believe, and the more, because many people have said, you know, I asked the Lord to fill me, and He said, well, not to you. I'm not going to fill a vessel that has this dirt in it. I'm not going to empower you, because then it won't be pure ministry. It won't be pure service. It'll be tainted. And He says, so these are things that are really damaging to your testimony, and I want this out of your life, and I want this out of your life. And you take that step, and you put those things on the altar, and it's like when Solomon put the sacrifices on the altar and fire fell from heaven and consumed them. So God, I said earlier, you can't put this into a formula. I can't tell you. I think that's the frustrating thing. Sometimes I don't even preach on it, because I can't tell you how to do this. There is no formula for this. It's faith and belief and surrender and desiring it. It's desire. God's not going to fill... Let me tell you something else. God's not going to fill a vessel that He's not going to hear from again for a month. He fills those who want to be used by Him and who want His power upon their lives. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Or should I say, does the Holy Spirit have you? Again, in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I think this is a distinction as well. Because it seems that those who have the Spirit, as in having that fountain that springs up within unto everlasting life, they have the Spirit within them. But those who have been filled to overflowing have not only the Spirit within them, flowing out of them as rivers of living water, but upon them. It's upon their life. And they can say, I'm anointed. I'm anointed. And I'm going to repeat what I said this morning. You come in here together as the people of God. The challenge to you this week and the weeks ahead is for you to be able to come in and say, I'm anointed. I'm anointed. I've sought to be filled with the Spirit of God, and I believe God for it. And I'm coming to church with something overflowing out of my life so I can be an instrument of love to somebody else in this place. And I can lay hands on somebody and believe that God's going to set them free and do something in their life. And the corporate body coming together with rivers of living water is the most, just next to salvation, that is the most incredible miracle that you can find this side of heaven. It's when a church is filled with the Spirit of God to overflowing. Captives are set free. That's what we want. Isn't that what we want? The deeper the surrender of the heart, the greater the desire. And the deeper the faith, the greater the anointing, the greater the power. Don't look for a feeling. Don't look for a feeling. Oh, if you get goosebumps, praise God. I don't put much stock in goosebumps. I've been to meetings where they sang the national anthem and I got goosebumps all over me. That doesn't mean it was the Holy Spirit. Don't look for goosebumps. Don't look for some transcendental state or something. Look for Jesus to be more real in you and to have more access to your life and for you to have power to be an overcomer. That's what we need in this hour. We're going to close now with praise and worship. And all I'm asking you to do, if you need prayer tonight,